Now, our scripture reading will be taken from Colossians chapter 4. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We are just a couple of weeks away from concluding this tremendous letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. He established that we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been linked with him in everything he accomplished. We are already, by the Spirit of God, as it were, seated in the heavenlies. He's established that in Ephesians. And that union that we have and that election that we have, he's explaining how we live this out in our lives, how we work this out. And he's been very practical in the areas that he's been discussing. And now he's going to tackle one that really he wants believers to think seriously about. And that begins at verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, you remember when we did the study of the doctrine of prayer, there are eight kinds of prayer. I'll point out this one when we go through the exposition this morning. But he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Those are powerful verses, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of them and the exposition of them to follow. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and minds before thee today to thank you for the great, glorious, sovereign God you are. Thank you for your precious Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of talking to you. And thank you for the privilege we have of living in this country. And Lord, it was a real boost to us this past week when we heard so many political leaders from both parties thanking you for sparing the life of our former president. What a wonderful thing to hear, because when we hear that as your people, we thank you and praise you because it gives your people some hope. And we know that your word teaches us that government is ordained of you. You have said that there is no one in authority except by thy sovereignty. So we thank you, Lord, that you have been a God who watches over things that are happening, and you are aware and you're directing according to your sovereign mysteries. With that in mind, we want to pray for our president. We pray that you would help him and strengthen him, help his mind, turn his mind to make right decisions. Many of us know what it's like to get older, and many of us understand that our minds don't seem to work as sharp as they once did, so be with him and help him. Lord, when we age, it's hard to think that we may not be wanted or needed anymore after years of work and service. And I'm sure that there are those that fall into that category that need encouragement, especially those who are in high positions of power. We pray that for them. We want to pray today for Bill Davis' family, who is experiencing the homegoing of his daughter, Karen. We are thankful she's a believer and actually wanted to go to heaven, but for Bill and also for Mark and the family, there's still a sting and sadness to all of this. So we pray that you would grant them thy grace, grant them thy strength. And Lord, having read this text, please forgive us for not taking prayer as seriously as we should in our own private lives. Forgive us for spending so little time alone with you in prayer. I pray that this passage would speak deeply to us. I pray this passage would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been praying for Dinica and her husband Brandon as they've been riding their bikes from Mexico to Canada. I've been communicating with her, and this past week they were camped in the Teton Mountain Range in Wyoming, and I told them I know exactly where they are. I spent a lot of years in that country, and that brought back memories of a story of that particular mountain range. Many years ago, Jim Vanderveen and I went to the Teton National Forest to hunt elk. Now, this is big, tough country. It's grizzly country. We set up our camp, rode our horses 8 miles into the mountains to hunt. When you're going into the mountains by horse that many miles, you have to take some survival items with you. You have to have a fire starter, certain kind of clothing, layered. You want a water pump, you want a rifle, a knife, food, you want walkie-talkies. Now, the walkie-talkies that we took with us are not cheap. They were expensive, and they had a five-mile radius, but when you get into that big mountain range, at best, it'd be 1 to 2 miles. Now, we would ride deep into the mountains, tie the horses, and then split up and hunt. We would have a time where we were to meet back at the horses, we'd ride out together, and it turned out to be about a two-hour horse ride. One afternoon, Jim was watching this big meadows where he had seen some elk, and I went further into the mountains, and our plan was that I would circle high up on top of the mountain he was watching and come right down through that meadows where he was. Well, there's a very unique place in this mountain where you actually cross into another mountain range and you don't realize you're doing that. That's exactly what I did. And by the time I realized I've crossed into another mountain range, I was lost. I turned on my walkie-talkie, but I was too many miles away from him. He was listening, and I couldn't communicate with him. I fired 3 distress shots. Jim did the same. Neither one of us could hear the distress shots. So I knew it was going to be a long night, so I began to look for a place where I could build a fire and give me the best possible defense from grizzlies. Well, 2 guys rode up on horses and said they heard the shots. They asked if I got an elk. I said, no, I'm in a little trouble. I'm lost. They said, well, we have a camp 2 to 3 miles from here, so why don't you come and spend the night there, which I did. Now, Jim had to ride to get help. He doesn't know if I'm alive or dead. We had seen fresh grizzly sign, so he has no idea as to my condition. He gets on one of the horses. He has to pony Solomon, my other horse. He has to ride 8 miles out in the dark, which he does. He notified outfitters. I was missing, and ultimately, the Forest Service was notified. Now, I'm in this other camp, and they inform me that to get out of their camp and to drive me around to Cottonwood Creek where we were was an 80-mile trip. I said, look, if I can find the mountain that I came off from, I can walk out of here. So I asked these guys, have you ever been on top of a mountain and looked off in the distance and seen what looks like burnt timber? And one guy said, yes, I have seen that. I said, do you know where that place is? He said, yes. I said, if you can take me to the top of that mountain, I think I can hike out the 8 miles and get out of here. The next morning, he took me by horse to the top of the mountain. I immediately saw where I was. I knew where I was. I said, I can hike out from here. Now, as I'm walking out, 4 guys on horses come up. I said, I think I'm the guy you're looking for. And they said, yes, you are. They said, in fact, you have this entire valley looking for you. He gave me a bottle of water, and then he said, do you have your walkie-talkie? I said, yes. He said, give it to me. Did you turn it on? I go, no. No, I didn't. He turned it on to a channel that everyone in that valley was tuned to, and he said, we found him. He's fine. I never thought about turning on that walkie-talkie and talking to anybody. All I had to do was turn on that walkie-talkie, and everything would change. And frankly, that's the way it is for many believers in this life. They don't realize all they need to do is talk to God. If I may use a light metaphor, you have a walkie-talkie open line to talk to God, and all you need to do is turn on your prayer life. And the moment a person decides to do that, things start to change. And that's what Paul wanted these Colossians to know. When we come to this part of Colossians, we're coming to the final part of the letter. This final series of verses is a prelude to Paul's conclusion. But since all Scripture is inspired by God and all Scripture is profitable, these verses are no more or less important than any other part of Scripture. As we've been going through this book of Colossians, we've seen that Jesus Christ is to be the one to whom we are to submit. We are to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to truth. We're not to submit ourselves to man-made traditions or rules or religion. We're not to subject ourselves to religious legalism, weird mysticism, or bizarre asceticism. We are not to put ourselves under some religious system that cannot give us any victory over the flesh. What Paul wanted us to do was recognize our position in Jesus Christ. He wanted these Colossians to realize the Lord Jesus Christ is all you need. He's exactly what you need. And if a believer will turn his or her life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and then go to a church and hear the Word of God and learn and obey the Word of God, that believer is going to finish a prize winner. And a big part of that happening is our personal, private prayer life. One of the most important areas that's critical to us finishing a prize winner is our mouth, our words, our speech, what we're saying, who we're saying it to. That's a key to spirituality. And I can tell you right now, you can take this or leave it because it's your choice, but if you're using your speech in a wrong way, you're going to be held accountable by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge in part based on our words. We can either earn rewards or lose rewards by our words. And if you want to devote yourself to something that's really important, devote yourself to what comes out of your mouth. And what we see here is believers in Jesus Christ have been commanded to devote themselves to using their speech in ways that reflect that their conduct is wise. Now that's why we open with that children's chorus this morning. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. That song is theologically accurate. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a new position with God the Father, and He monitors what we see, what we hear, what we do, where we go, and He monitors what we say. And in the final area that Paul wants to address was the area of a person's speech, and there are two main speech areas that he develops here, and the first one is, use your speech to pray. That's what he says in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Now, when we went through the doctrine of prayer, we discovered there were 8 types of prayer. There's the prayer of salvation for someone that's lost who calls upon the name of the Lord to save them. There's the prayer of entreaty where you entreat God for something that you are burdened about. There's the prayer of intercession when you're praying in behalf of someone else. There's the prayer of thanksgiving. That concept of thanksgiving will show up here. There is the prayer of petition when you're petitioning something. There's the prayer of confession where you confess sin as a believer and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the prayer of destruction. It's a rare prayer, but it is in the Scriptures. Where there is some type of prayer where you pray that God will intervene and destroy. And then there's this prayer, prosukomai, which is the reverent kind of prayer, where you're going face to face in the presence of God and talking to God, and that's the word used here. Paul basically says, what I'm challenging believers to do is I'm challenging you to, as individual believers, reverently go face to face into the presence of God and talk to God. Most people have missed this. Rhetorically, and don't answer, how many times did you get alone with God this week, you privately, personally, get alone this week and spend time talking to the Lord? Most have missed this. In the early days of the church, leaders were devoted to prayer and ministry of the Word of God. In fact, if you go to most churches have what they would call a pastoral prayer, like we did. I mean, it's called the pastoral prayer. You know, you've gone to church long enough. Most churches have a pastoral prayer. Pharisees love to pray publicly. In fact, I would say this to you. Just because there's someone who gives a pastoral prayer does not automatically mean, behind the scenes, they're really spending private time with the Lord praying every day. Just means they get up in front of people and pray. Paul says, I want believers, the average believer, to devote himself or herself to prayer. And most think it's better to devote themselves to action. Most think it's better to devote themselves to meetings and gatherings and fellowships and group stuff, makes stuff and talks about stuff. I mean, I would say this. I think probably one of the big problems of Christianity is that Martha syndrome. You remember that story in Luke 10 where Martha's just busy. She's working in all kinds of action, and she's mad at Mary because Mary wants to be taught. Mary's there listening to the Lord, and the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you're wrong here. You're just involved in action, but you're missing out on something here. I think most people think it's just better to devote themselves to action than to prayer. And when Paul is writing this, he's writing this to the elect of God. He's writing this to believers who went to church. And let's face it, gathering to prayer or gathering to pray is not as exciting as going to lunch or being involved in a lot of action. Let's be real honest here. The Thursday ladies prayer group doesn't pack in big numbers. The men's Friday morning prayer breakfast doesn't pack in big numbers. We're not bulging, so we've got to bring in more tables before we shut the doors. Even Wednesday night prayer meetings doesn't seem to draw big, big numbers. And then when you begin and Paul says you need to have believers who are praying, I guess the question we'd have to ask is, are we doing that? I mean, is that what we devote ourselves to? I mean, how much time did you spend privately praying this week? And if you were to get an honest answer from probably the vast majority of people, the answer would be zero. Oh, we prayed for the food. Yeah, anybody does that. But the time that I actually personally, privately spent with the Lord, for most people, the answer is zero. Paul began this letter to the Colossians focused on prayer. He's going to end the letter with the same focus. And according to the Word of God, prayer is extremely important. It's a part of our spiritual life. It's an important part of the life of the church. Using our speech to pray is critical to accomplishing God's will for our own individual lives. It's critical to accomplishing the will of God in the life of the church. And this is to be a daily thing. And Dr. S. Lewis Johnson many years ago made an interesting observation about prayer that is just so profound. He said, when most people pray, they view prayer as a means to get what they want. But he said, when you think it through theologically, prayer is a means to get what God wants. And as H.A. Ironside said, one of the most common sins among Christians today is that of prayerlessness. Now, he said that back in 1940. If he thought it was bad then, he should be here now. So, if you're devoting your speech to praying, you're pleasing the Lord. And if you're devoting your speech to praying, you're not devoting a lot of your speech to gossiping and verbal slaying. And the verb devote is a verb that speaks of a continual, habitual dedication. It's a present imperative. What I understand that grammatically to mean is we've been commanded by God as average believers to continually and persistently pray. We've been commanded by God, use our speech in a way that is persistently praying. And we're continually to be a person and a church that prays. Now, the context of this, if we leave it in the context, is in the home life and in the job life. So, apparently, it's possible to become one very devoted to family. It's possible to be one very devoted to a job. And that's good. We're supposed to be. We've already seen that. But don't forget prayer. Prayer is supposed to be part of our daily calendar. And there are three qualifying points that Paul makes about the subject. First of all, prayer is something which you must keep alert. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. When he says keep alert at this, he's indicating one of the dangers for a New Testament believer that's been joined to Jesus Christ is they become sloppy and sluggish when it comes to their own private prayer life. One of the real threats to our speech is to neglect to pray. And if you're not praying regularly, you're not using your speech in the way that God would want you to use your speech. And I'll tell you this, just by observation, people that aren't praying, they aren't happy, they aren't vibrant, they aren't strong, they don't produce a lot of fruit, because quite frankly, in their own private personal lives, they aren't praying. So Paul says, stay alert at this in your life. Keep watch of this. Be on guard in your own private personal life. He's not addressing ministers here. He's addressing the average believer who's been linked to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his first qualifying point is prayer is something you have to stay alert. You have to keep at it. You got to keep watch. Secondly, prayer is something that must have an attitude of thanksgiving. Most people are not thankful when they pray. They whine, complain, they're discouraged and depressed. Most people don't thank God for answers to prayer if they don't get the answers they're looking for. In fact, if they don't get the answer they're looking for, they act like some spoiled brat that didn't get what they wanted. Do you give your children everything they ask? Well, if you're smart, no, you don't. If you're a wise parent, you don't give a child everything that child asks for. They have to learn things. Some things can hurt them. Some things can harm them. God is the great heavenly father of every one of his children. And sometimes we ask things and his answer is going to be, no, it's just not going to be the best for you at this point. When we pray, we should pray with a thankfulness that Almighty God would even let us talk to him. Think about this. It's an amazing challenge. Devote yourselves to prayer, thinking about the fact that I can actually go to God and actually talk to God. Do you think the President of the United States would personally allow you to call him up and talk to him? You think you could get on the phone and call the White House and say, I'd like to talk to the President of the United States? When I was in radio, I tried that. Didn't work. Two Secret Service agents showed up at the radio station. It's a true story. The closest I got was to the president's press secretary. And then I had tried this many times calling the White House on the radio. I got a reputation with, I could hear him on one occasion say, it's that crazy radio guy from Kalamazoo again. I mean, that's what they said. You can't do that. You can't pick up a phone, call the White House, and ask to talk to the President of the United States. Here's a thought that's staggering. It's staggering. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who ordained the life of every human being on this earth, the God who's in charge of all nations of the world, will permit you to talk to him anytime from anywhere. Think of that. Think of that. You and I can actually talk to Almighty God. Anytime we pray, we ought to be thankful for that privilege. And there are 13 reasons. I'm going to start off with a 14th reason that isn't in your list that all begin with the letter P. You can thank God for the person of God. Just for who God is. What a God. You can thank God for the privilege of praying. We actually have the privilege of talking to Almighty God. You can thank God for the position that you have in Jesus Christ. You're so linked to Jesus Christ that you're guaranteed an eternal inheritance. You can thank God for the pardon you have from all of your sins. All condemnatory charges that would lead to condemnation are gone the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can thank God for that. You can thank God for his providence over all things. God is in control, sovereign control over everything that's going on, whether we like it or not, or know it or not. You can thank God for the promises that he's made in his word. Someone calculated there are about 3,500 promises that God makes to his people in his word. You can thank God for that. You can thank God for the presence of God in your life. God says, I'll be with you and in you until you get out of this life. He walks with his people all the way through life. You can thank God for the protection that he gives his people. You and I don't even know the times that he's protected us in ways that he's protected us, but he has done that. You can thank God for peace, positional peace, peace with God, practical peace, the peace of God. We've experienced that. You can thank God for your possessions. Everything that you have has been entrusted to you and given to you by the Lord God. You can thank God for your prosperity. We've all prospered in this country. You can thank God for the provisions. Man, he gives us more than daily bread. You can thank God for the pleasures that he's allowed you to enjoy. Many good things in life you've enjoyed, and thank God for his purposes, working all things out for his good. You know, there's that story in Luke 17 where Jesus healed 10 lepers. One went back and said thank you. 9 out of 10 didn't. So when you pray, when we pray, man, you should spend some time thanking God for something, because we have a lot for which we can be thankful. The third qualifying point is prayer is something that includes and requests for those in ministry. In verses 3 to 4, praying, and he uses the same form of the word for prayer that he does in verse 2, praying at the same time for us as well. Undoubtedly, a big part of ministry accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish are people praying, a church that's praying. And I'm convinced that one reason a ministry does not accomplish what God would want it to is people don't pray. They don't pray for the minister, they don't pray for the ministry, they don't pray for the church. And I thank God for those of you that do, because I know you do. And this ministry, the Lord is using and blessing, and you're a big part of that. Your prayer is a big part of it. But there are a lot of people, they talk about all kinds of things around the church, they don't pray. Paul wanted these people praying for him. He wanted prayer support. And by the way, it's interesting to me that he does not pray that he'll get out of prison. He doesn't say, now listen, I need prayer support that I'll get out of prison. And he also doesn't say, I need a lot of prayer support for money. Which makes me wonder about things. Every week, we get mailings here. I get mailings at this church from various ministries asking for money. I'm thinking, how come we don't see Paul doing that? There were a couple of occasions where he said, when I come, I expect you'll help me. He did say that. We don't see him writing and saying, I'd like you to send me some money so we can keep this thing going. It's interesting to me that in these mailings that I get and they ask for money, I start wondering to myself, well, okay, so let's say you get it. You've sent out mailings, marketing strategy, that's what it is. You send out mailings to all these places, and in comes this money. Now, how do you know God did that? How do you know the Lord actually did that? How do you know it wasn't your marketing strategy that did that? How do you know it wasn't your human manipulation? You were able to actually manipulating people through this very touching letter that you've written them. How do you know it wasn't that that brought in the money? I mean, how do you actually know God did it? There's only one way I know that you know God did it, because you don't beg for it, you just talk to God. which was exactly the philosophy of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer at Dallas. He taught that to Mr. Miles. You don't go begging people for money. You talk to God. And when Paul is writing this letter, he said, I want you to pray for my ministry. And there are three requests that he makes. Guys in prison with very little. He's in prison. Request number one, pray that God will open doors so that I can minister the word. Now, J. Vernon McGee made an interesting point when he said, you can't help Paul any longer by praying for him, but you can help your pastor and other Christian ministers when you pray for them. So God's people should pray, and God's people should pray that God would open doors to be able to proclaim the word of God. I would encourage you to pray that for me and pray that for this church, that will open new doors of opportunities that we may communicate the word of God. Dr. Chafer, in his book, True Evangelism, said all evangelism must begin with prayer. He said, I think more would be accomplished in evangelism if more prayer was made pleading for souls than pleading with souls. Pray that doors will open. Secondly, pray that I'll be able to unlock the mysteries of Christ. That's what he says in verse 3, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You have to understand this about Paul. This guy is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's taking this gospel of the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, and he has to unlock these deep mysteries of, like, you're united to Christ, you're elected by God. I mean, we've gone through that in the first part of this book, some of those marvelous mysteries that he unravels, and he says, I want you to pray that I'll be able to unravel that for the people. Setting forth the truth of Jesus Christ in a way that people can understand it is not simple. It takes hours of serious prayerful study and work. And Paul says, what I'm asking you to do is pray that God will open doors and I can unlock the great truths about Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting about that is oftentimes when he would walk through one of those open doors and go into one of these areas and he'd unlock the truth about Jesus Christ, it got him in trouble. In fact, he's in prison writing this letter because of that. God opened the door and he went and proclaimed the truth. Thirdly, believers need to pray that a minister can speak clearly. Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. To be effective as a communicator of God's truth is not simple. It takes wisdom. It takes skill. You are trying to unlock the mysteries of the riches of God in the scriptures. That's more than just a matter of academics. You need the help of the Spirit of God to do that. And Paul said to these people, please pray that I'll have wisdom to make it clear. This is Paul. Paul, the guy who's unlocking all this doctrine. This is Paul praying for this. When I taught homiletics at school, I made every single student write out their message from start to finish. They had to include the parts of a homiletics structured message. They had to have an introduction, the transition sentence, the proposition, the main parts, the subpoints, and a conclusion. They were graded on having those in there, but they had to write it out. And every now and then, someone would say to me, I know what I want to say, I just can't write it. I said, if you can't write it, you don't know what you want to say. Because to put it down in written form, you have to sit there and think. I mean, this does not just come by osmosis. You have to think. And Paul says to these Colossians, please pray. Please pray in each situation and every opportunity. I'll know what to say and how to say it. And if Paul would ask this church to pray that for him, I sure ask our church to pray that for me. Ask that God will open doors and new areas, new expansions to proclaim the word of God, and then ask God that we can present it clearly and impact people. You pray that. The second speech area is, he said, also use your speech to proclaim. He says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity to let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul says, not only should you use your speech to pray, but you also ought to use your speech to witness. You and I have responsibilities to witness. Now, some believers so use their mouths to talk about other believers, and they're jealous, and they miss out on this. They probably couldn't even tell you the last time they actually sat down and shared the Lord Jesus Christ with someone. In fact, when's the last time you did? There are four observations that I want to make from what Paul says here. First of all, to do this right, you have to have wise conduct. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom. You cannot pray right, you cannot witness right, if you live life like a buffoon. You cannot pray right, you cannot witness right, if you don't live right. No one's ever going to listen to you talk about Jesus Christ if you live your life like some fool. A person who lives a wise life gets opportunities to witness. God sets the stage for that to happen. Secondly, take advantage of opportunities to witness. That's what he says in verse 5, making the most of opportunity. This is one of the things we've been praying at the men's prayer breakfast on Friday. Lord, give us opportunities to witness and let us see those opportunities and seize those opportunities. Let us have opportunities to witness. You ask God, you alone, get alone with God, ask God to give you opportunities to witness. And thirdly, always use your speech in a way that it promotes grace. Boy, he mentions that. Let your speech always be with grace. Listen. To be an effective communicator of truth and of the gospel, you have to have a grasp of grace. And notice what the text says and doesn't say. The text does not say, let your speech always promote the Old Testament law. It doesn't say, let your speech always promote the Old Testament commandments. It doesn't say, let your speech always promote religion. It doesn't say, let your speech always promote men's traditions or religious views or traditions of men, or let your speech always promote your works. No. Let your speech always promote grace. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ that saves sinners. And finally, know that each response to each person may be different. I think that's fascinating what he says at the end of verse 6, so that you know how you should respond to each person. Each person's different. That's why you can't take a little manual and go to work on every person and say, okay, see, I'm going to 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm going to follow. It doesn't work like that. You have a person that God brings you into contact with. This is a different person from a different background than somebody else he'll bring you in contact with. I mean, we have a responsibility to have enough wisdom and wits about us to sift through that person's situation and point that person to Jesus Christ. The challenge is that we are so knowledgeable of the grace of God and truth of God that we're able to take advantage of any opportunity that comes our way, and we can share truth. And as Paul was about to conclude this letter to the Colossians, he said, use your speech to pray and use your speech to proclaim. And that's the mark of being a wise New Testament grace age believer. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above, looking down with love, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Let's pray. If you've never invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, there's a prayer you need to make. It's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer which you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life personally. If you've never done that, settle it right now. It's a business between you and the Lord. Just admit the fact that you're a sinner. Ask Christ to come in and save you. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this very challenging passage of Scripture. Challenges me. Forgive us for times when we have lacked in praying. I pray that we would realize in this day and age in which we live, we need to be very, very careful in what we're saying. I pray we would pray more, witness more. Use this passage to help us become the kind of people that Paul wanted the Colossians to become. In Jesus' name, amen.